Well, throughout our service, we've been thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ as an innocent man. And so many people spoke of him as an innocent man. And hopefully that's come through in some of the scriptures that have been read to us already today. Let me remind you of those people that found Jesus innocent. There was the Roman centurion that we just heard the words of through Cynthia. Just after Jesus breathed his last breath and died, the Roman centurion said, "Surely, this was a righteous man." Now, that centurion had seen dozens of people crucified before. It was his job to keep order at these executions. It was his job to ensure that the criminal actually died. And that Roman centurion would have seen many criminals dying before, shouting blasphemies in the air, pleading their innocence, as all criminals usually do, and saying, "It's unfair." But when it comes to Jesus, this Roman centurion said, "Surely, this was a righteous man." There was something different about Jesus of Nazareth. And then there was Pontius Pilate that we've heard through the Gospels. Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, appointed by Tiberius, the Caesar of Rome. And Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea between AD 26 and AD 36, which is one of the ways we can estimate and detail the life of Jesus. For 10 years, Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. And Pontius Pilate had given the death warrant to dozens of criminals before. He'd seen their behavior in front of him. He'd noticed their arrogance and their pride. And he'd heard the charges against them and convicted many of the death penalty because of their crimes. But when it came to Jesus, it was so different. Pontius Pilate didn't hear any proper charges against Jesus. That's why he kept asking. He kept asking the Jews, "What has he done?" He kept asking Jesus, "What have you done?" And then Pontius Pilate said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And Pilate then called together the chief priests, the rulers, and all the people and said, "You brought me this man who was one inciting the people to rebellion. Well, I've examined him in your presence." Now, Roman law is renowned. It was thorough. And Pontius Pilate said, "I've examined Jesus. I've been his judge. And I find no basis for your charges against him." There was an innocence about Jesus of Nazareth that Pilate had never seen before in all the cases that had been brought before him. Now, even Pontius Pilate's wife plays a part in this. She testified to the innocence of Jesus. When Pilate was sitting on his judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. And this was the message: "Pilate, don't have anything to do with that innocent man, Jesus, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." What kind of dream did Pontius Pilate's wife have? You know what it's like with dreams. You always forget the really nice ones, and you always remember the really horrible ones. And sometimes you can wake up in a bad mood simply because you've had a bad dream, and you remember it, and it's with you throughout the day, maybe longer. Well, Pontius Pilate had, his wife had this dream about Jesus being an innocent man. Did she hear words? Did she see pictures, visions in her mind? We don't know that what that dream consisted of. But she knew that by the end of the dream, by the time she woke up, then she knew Jesus was innocent. And she quickly sent messages to Pilate saying, "Don't have anything to do with him." Which might be one of the reasons why Pilate eventually did wash his hands on Jesus. "I am free of this responsibility." No one could find a single thing wrong with Jesus. He was totally innocent. One day, Jesus asked some of the Jews, he was in conversation with them, and he asked them, "Well, which one of you can convict me of sin?" That's a brave thing to say. None of us dare say that. If I should say that to someone, or you should say that to someone, they would say, "Well, how long have you got?" But no one could convict Jesus of sin. You know, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, his brothers came to believe that he was the Messiah. And his brothers then said, we could find no wrong with Jesus. Indeed, one of his brothers called James called Jesus our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're living in the same house with someone for 20 years, you're going to know their faults. There's none like your own family. Your wife, your husband, your mum, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your son, your daughter. There's none like your own family that know your faults. But Jesus' brothers can find nothing wrong with him. Simon Peter, who worked with Jesus Christ for 3 years, also said, I can find nothing wrong with him. Now, again, when you work with someone for 3 years, you see them under pressure. You see the stress they have. You begin to learn their reactions. You begin to learn their crumple zones and the attitudes that they have. But Simon Peter said about Jesus, whom he was with for 3 years, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. What a thing to say about your work colleague. And Jesus' best friend, John, said, and in Jesus there is no sin. He was sinless. He was innocent. He had to be. In order to fulfill the types of the Old Testament sacrifices where lambs were brought and they had to be without spot and blemish, Jesus had to be sinless. For if Jesus was sinful, then he would need someone who was sinless to die for him first. But there was no one. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only he could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And the Holy Scriptures testify to us. 2 Corinthians 5, he knew no sin. Hebrews chapter 4, he was without sin. This is the testimony of God's Holy Scriptures. Jesus was an innocent man, sinless. And we can say about him, he's the best of men. The psalmist in Psalm 45 said, he is the most excellent of men. Jesus is not just humanity at its best, but humanity at its perfection. Throughout the whole of our Savior's life, he resisted temptation. He was blessing people, not cursing people. He was loving people, not hating people. He was helping people, not hindering people. He was lifting people up, not putting them down. And throughout all of the terrible ordeal of his arrest, torture, and execution, he conducted himself with such grace, such innocence. He didn't retaliate with words, fists, or feet. He didn't spit back when they spat at him. He didn't lash out with his tongue when they gave insults to him. There was total self-control. And throughout each one of his trials, and there were many of them, between different judges, Jesus didn't react to those false accusations. He didn't even plead his innocence there or defend himself. He didn't need to, because the truth will out. The truth will be seen one day. Jesus didn't lose his temper. He didn't become violent. And Pilate then said, or it was said about Pilate, that Pilate was amazed. Never before in the history of Pontius Pilate, during those 10 years of governing Judea, which did have its different insurrections and rebellions going on, which apparently was a very difficult place to govern, but in all Pilate's 10 years, never before did he stand as a judge before a supposed criminal and be amazed at them. He dealt with some vicious criminals before. He dealt with terrorists. He heard the venom that they spat out madly and badly and when they were arrested. But here was someone different. Here was Jesus of Nazareth, sinless, self-controlled, the best of men. And this is our Savior, innocent, the best, the excellent one, and we worship him. But you know that this best of men fell into the hands of the worst of men. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27 what they did to him. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. Then they spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. This is humanity at its worst. This is the worst of men now. The whole company, that could be up to 600 men, some taking part, others being onlookers, but all forming a crowd to cheer on that mockery. They strip Jesus of his clothes in total humiliation. And then they hear that this man, Jesus, is meant to be a king. So they decide to play, let him be a king. And Caesar in Rome would have worn a scarlet robe, a cloak, to make him look like a king. So they get a scarlet robe and they put it on Jesus. "You're a king, let's make you look like a king." So they put this scarlet robe over his innocent body. "You're a king, let's have a crown." So they put this crown of thorns on his innocent head. "You're a king, you should have a scepter." So they take a staff and they put this stick into his innocent hands that never hurt anybody. Then they mock him and they ridicule him. Now listen, for eternity past, all Jesus heard was the praise of holy angels. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And now this sinless, innocent Savior hears the mockery and the ridicule and the blasphemy of the worst of people. Can you imagine what that would have done to his mental condition and his emotional state? And then they really turn nasty in verse 30. After they mocked him, they took the staff, they spat on him, and they took the staff, and they struck him on the head again and again and again, the spit and the stick. Have you ever been spat at? It's horrible. Spat him in his face. The face that those angels that cried out, "Holy, holy, holy," that face which the angels wouldn't look at and just covered their faces with their wings, it is now spat on. And that stick, have you ever been hit on the head with a stick? Again and again, that they did this to Jesus. Why? What has my Lord done to cause this rage and spite? He made the lame to run and gave the blind their sight. Are they injuries? Are they crimes? Yet these are why the Lord Most High so cruelly dies. Never was grief like his. And they kill him by crucifying him. Inhuman and barbaric. And the worst of men do their worst to the best of men, who had done his best for them. But finally, we've seen the innocence of Jesus, the best of men. We've seen the evil doing and the sinfulness of humanity, the worst of men. Did you know that because of his great love, this best of men actually took the place of the worst of men? See, Pontius Pilate, as we heard read out, Pontius Pilate decided that he would give the people a choice. He was, I think, trying to find a way to let Jesus go. And Pontius Pilate, he'd had four prisoners. Two of them had already been convicted, and they were going to the cross. But there were two left. One was a very guilty man called Barabbas, and the other one was a very innocent man called Jesus. Now, Barabbas, whose very name means son of the father, strange. But Barabbas, notorious, well-known prisoner, Mark chapter 15, verse 7, tells us of Barabbas' crime. It was that he took part in a terrorist attack against Rome, and he was guilty of murder. That was Barabbas's crime. He was a murderer. And Barabbas then was tried, and Barabbas was found guilty, and Barabbas was on his way to the cross. Caught by the Romans, tried, sentenced to death, along with his two fellow evildoers. So three of them, as guilty as can be, Barabbas and his two evildoers. So three crosses were prepared for them. And Luke chapter 23, verse 32 tells us that three people were led out to be crucified. And Barabbas would have been one of those people. The middle cross was designated for Barabbas. There were two other crosses, one either side, for Barabbas' friends, fellow terrorists. But the middle one was for Barabbas, the worst of men. But you know, when those three people were led out to be crucified, there was Barabbas' two friends, but Barabbas was absent. Barabbas never was led out. Barabbas never made it to the cross, for someone took his place. Says Pontius Pilate released Barabbas to the crowd, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him out to be crucified. So the three people that Luke 23:32 tells us were led out were the two criminals and Jesus. And Jesus was nailed to the cross in the middle of the two others. Jesus literally, physically took the place of Barabbas on the cross. Literally and historically, the innocent one died in the place of the guilty one. But on that cross, it wasn't just for Barabbas, but it was for millions and millions and millions, billions and billions and billions of people that Jesus died for. He took the place of those who are guilty, dying the just for the unjust. He took our sins away, bearing them in his own body on the tree. He was our sacrifice in our place. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And this is the heart of the Christian message: substitution. Barabbas, the guilty one, goes free. Jesus, the innocent one, dies in his place. That is the gospel, my friend. That's it. I'm the guilty one. You're the guilty one. Jesus isn't. But in order to take away your sin, the innocent one took your guilt so that you could go free. Jesus is arrested. We are not. Jesus is tried. We are not. Jesus is condemned. We are not. Jesus is beaten. We are not. Jesus bears our sin. We do not. Jesus dies for our sin. We do not. Jesus goes to hell. We go to heaven. He's taken captive. We are set free. He is condemned. We are forgiven. He dies. We live. And we are the worst of people. And he is the best of men. And he has died for the worst of sinners. The innocent died for the guilty, so that the guilty might go free. This is the gospel.